Morning. Oh, I'm on. I'm smarter than I thought. You know, we are going to finish the fourth chapter of James today. And the more I get to know my brother James, the more I'm convinced of two things. Number one, he has a driver personality. And if you're familiar with the four personality types, there's driver, there's influencer, there's steady, and there's compliant. And a driver type person just wants to get it done. And they want it the shortest distance from point A to point B, and they don't care what's in the way in between. And I mean literally don't care. We learned this about my son. I thought my son was like me. And so I would tell him stories about everything. Well, my son's D, and he didn't want my stories. And he's the kind of guy who he wants to get from point A to point B. He didn't notice that he had to step on you to get there. And James is this way too, but with a pastor's heart. He's in your face, isn't he? Don't you find that to be the case as we pull this letter apart? He's in your face, but he has such a pastor's heart for these people, many of whom he knows, or he knew their parents, and he's worried and concerned, but faithfully, about how they're doing and handling Christianity being away from the mother church. The other thing I think about him, the second thing, is I think he has a typical Jewish personality. I had a lot of Jewish friends growing up, and I don't mean this in any sort of judgmental way, but it's a unique personality that I find that Jewish people have. And they're in your face about just about everything. They've got a bottom line about just about everything, and they have a certain way of expressing themselves. And the more I study James, the more I can hear that expression. The only thing missing is the word, oi, didn't you get that straight yet? And I would encourage you to have fun with scripture like that. What are you learning about the man as well as what is God teaching you from his word? This morning I saw Tom Patterson and I said, did you think I didn't finish the sermon last week? Because if you drive up, you'll see the title has not changed. And the young man just didn't want to climb through all the snow to put up the title of my sermon. Can you imagine that? The title of the sermon today is Hold Your Plans Lightly. Consider this scenario. A young Christian man who's a freshman in high school begins to set his sights on college. He has good math skill and good science skill, so he thinks seriously about becoming an engineer. He takes the appropriate courses in high school to attain his goal and get him into a good college with a superior engineering program, and hopefully it will be with a scholarship, or he knows he could never afford a good school. Through hard work and focus, he does get into such a school. He finds himself doing well academically, and at the end of his sophomore year, he met a girl who will change his world forever. They spent a lot of time together, and right before graduation, they got engaged. Their plan was to be married once both of them secure jobs. Jobs are secured for them within a year of graduation, and the wedding planning begins. In planning their financial future, they both have the value for savings, so they set savings and retirement goals as well as educational savings goals for any children they may have, with the idea that both of them will be able to retire at the age of 55. They want to live in an area close to their family where there is a good school district for their future children. And they agree not to have children until they are established in their jobs, perhaps 2 years. Sure enough, in year 3, year 4.5, and year 7, they have children. Then they agree that that is enough if they're going to meet all of their other goals. Now, doesn't that sound like a solid plan? It's well thought out. Husband and wife agree about everything. That's major in itself. Let's see what James has to say about our planning. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and will stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. That almost seems like a contradiction. Is James saying that we shouldn't plan? That would send some of us right off the deep end. He's not saying that because it would contradict the word of God. In Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. In Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In Proverbs 16:9, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. How do we reconcile doing things in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit and still planning? So it's not that we shouldn't plan. What is the motivation behind our planning? As with many other topics, that is what James is addressing, our motivation and reminding us of the true brevity of our life. You know, I don't know about you, but if someone said to me, your life is just like fog that's there in the morning and gone in the afternoon, I don't feel too built up by that. But we always have to remember that we have been born into eternity. That's a long time. But what happens here on the planet, whether we live 80, 90, 100 years, is still just a poof. And how much more reason we need to make sure we're in our poof, that we are doing exactly what God wants us to be, because the time is always short. In Proverbs, another scripture, it says, teach us, Lord, to number our days aright. And that has to do with recognizing the finality of this life, the shortness of this life, and numbering them before God and saying, God, what do you want from me? In Proverbs 27:1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. The only time you have is this time, right now. And God is the eternal now. So we need to look at what is our motivation when we do our planning. Is it to be successful? Is it to impress people? Is it to give or keep a sense of control? Or do we plan just for the sake of planning? Because it kind of floats our boat. The important thing here is that, number one, we recognize where things come from inside of us, just like when we've talked about anger and when we've talked about lust and all the other things that James is dealing with. Or do I just think God is not to be involved in where I live, where I go to school, what job I have, how many children I have, when and where I retire, and my day-to-day planning? Now you may say, well, no, of course not. I can tell you I struggle with that, moving on without consulting my father. I've struggled with that all my life. And I imagine I will continue to struggle with that because he's made me very intelligent. I can think things through. I can come to conclusions. But I don't always remember that step to commit them to God. You see, what we have to do is we have to let God mess with our plans. That's exactly what we have to do. The scripture encourages us to have a plan, but hold it lightly. and give it to God and ask him how it fits in with the bigger picture. And you may find it's not going to look like you thought it would look in the end. Or is our motivation behind our plan to please God? As it says in Acts 17, in him we live and we move and we have our being. And in Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave me his life for me. The life I live in the body, that's not just the Christian life that I live while I'm on the planet. That's not just the life I live in the church. That's not just the life I live with my family. It's the life I live in the body. I don't know about you, and I don't want to know if any of you have out-of-body experiences, but I don't. So all that we do as we have been born at this time in history is to be submitted to God that he might be glorified through it. Because you see, James tells us if we're not doing it that way, then we're boasting about ourselves. You know, when I was in banking, I would work on training classes for when we purchased other banks. And I would come up with lists, and I would come up with goals, and I would come up with all sorts of stuff. And I just felt so good about that. It just made me so happy. I felt like I had accomplished something. You know, it's like crossing something off on your to-do list. It's a tremendous sense of power. But I didn't always have the wisdom that I needed. Remember, James said earlier, you have not because you ask not. I didn't always have the wisdom that I needed because I didn't submit my plan to God. And you know, it's a fine line to walk. I know when I sat in the branch office and someone would come in for a commercial loan, I'd say, okay, what's your business plan and when are you going to be profitable? There were very few people that I could say, are you sure this is what God wants you to do? I had a couple. I remember distinctly this one woman, sweet lady, she came to me for a mortgage. And she understood submitting all of her plans to God. And I asked her that question. Are you sure that this is the house that God wants you to have? She said, yes, but what we should do is we should pray over my application. And in the main office of Albany Savings Bank, on the bank floor, we sat there praying over her mortgage application. I didn't often have opportunity to do something like that. But we need to ask ourselves those questions because we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for God. We are in Christ. In him, we live and we move and we have our being. And I would encourage you to reflect on some time that you had a plan set in place, and no matter what you did, it didn't come to pass, or it didn't come to pass the way you thought it would because God was messing with you. I'm sure all of us have an example like that. The question is, did we learn from it? Or do we need to go around that mountain again? Commit your plans to the Lord. Let me give you a practical example. I think wise planning for many of us is having a Christmas list, right? Not for Santa Claus, for the people that we want to purchase presents for. Well, sure, you know, Johnny wants this, Stephen wants that, Bobby wants this, Scott wants this, Jess wants that, you know, and you come up with a list, and you come up with what they want, and then you start looking at where you're going to get a good buy, and all of that sort of stuff. That's a good plan. Commit your planning to the Lord. I would encourage you not to stop doing the list. Pray over the list and ask God if those are the gifts that you should be giving those people. Because you see, at Christmas time, we have many opportunities to be Jesus for people who don't even know him. And sometimes it can be as simple as, is this the gift that I should give that person? And you would be surprised at how encouraged and touched they are when you put such thought into it. And how much they'll remember it. It could open a door for you now or later. That's a very simple application. So I encourage you to do that. If you have a list, if you're a procrastinator like me, you don't have one yet, pray over it and ask God, because he cares about them even more than you do, even your own kids. And we, you see, James is trying to clue us in here to a bigger picture. There's always a bigger picture. And God is the only one who can see the end before the beginning. And that's what he's trying to put us in touch with. We do it in faith in God, that not that my plan is going to be accomplished the way I want it to, but that God's plan will be accomplished through my plan. Does that make sense? That's so important. And if when you do your planning, you ask God to be a part, you commit your plans to him, and then things seem to be not working out as expected, don't get all hot and bothered. Step back. Declare that you know God is involved because you asked him to be, and then ask him if this is the way he thought it should go. For my ways are not your ways. My ways are far above your ways, says the Lord, doesn't he? Trust not in your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Acknowledge him means, God, please get involved. Step back and declare you know God is involved because you asked him to be, and then ask him if this is the way he thought it should go, and wait for the Holy Spirit to show you. And I can tell you that I've had so many instances, whether it was planning a sermon, where late at night God rearranged things on me even though I had the right scriptures, or in business, trying to help a patient, and just kind of this, okay, I'm going to do this for this. You prepare in the morning, right? You know who your patients are you're going to see during the day, and you make a plan. Well, I can't tell you how many times God has rearranged that and how many times it's given me an opportunity to pray with a patient, which I was not thinking about in the morning. You know, so ask God to get involved. There is a Chinese parable about a Chinaman who had one horse and one son. One day the horse, out of control, wandered away with the boy on its back, and they were both lost. The man's neighbors came to console him the next day, and they said, "We are so sorry you lost your horse and your son. It is so bad." The man said, "How do you know it's bad?" The next day the horse and the boy wandered back home. Trailing behind the horse were 13 wild horses that came right into the corral. The neighbors came to congratulate the man for having his horse and boy back and 13 new wild horses. They said, "That's so good." And the man replied, "How do you know that's good?" The next day when the boy was trying to break one of the wild horses, he was bucked off and broke his leg. His neighbors came and said, "We're so sorry, it is so bad." And the man said, "How do you know it's bad?" The next day, a warlord came to confiscate all the able-bodied young men for his war, but the man's son could not go because of his leg, and it was good. I think that's a great example of us not being an outcome-based people before we are a faith-based people. You know, it has to do with all sorts of things. We don't know why we just took the step that God told us to take. We don't know what the final outcome is going to be. But if we're constantly dedicating ourselves to him and our plans to him, we will become who he wants us to become in the process. And we will become more effective in representing Christ. It's risky. And some of us are really uncomfortable with that. Some of us have control issues, and this speaks right in the face of that. Get over it. There's only one person who really has control. It's God. And your life is going to be better when you hand it over to him on a daily basis. And there are some of us who aren't organized, like me, who was hoping that James said, don't plan. I had to get over that one, too. If your planning becomes an end in itself in such a way that it becomes your motivation, you and God need to talk about that. It's that simple. What James has done every week that we've gotten together is point out how God, in his mercy, wants to touch different parts of our life. Where God, in his mercy and in his love, wants to take the world out of us and put more of the kingdom in us. That God, in his mercy, wants to make us instruments of his love and instruments of his wisdom and instruments of his hope. You know, this Christmas we're going to have lots of opportunity to be with people maybe we're not normally with, and certainly with unbelievers. We're certainly going to encounter harried clerks in the stores. We're certainly going to encounter angry people putting their hand on their horn because they have to get to Colony Center. We're certainly going to be working with people who are stressed or depressed by Christmas. What do we do in those circumstances? I'd like to give us an assignment for the rest of Advent. There are things that we have touched on for the last four chapters that so many of them have to do with things that could erupt during the holiday season. And please remember that we have an enemy. And God wants us to fail. I'm sorry. Satan wants us to fail. God wants us to succeed. I don't know where that came from. And he has an agenda during the holiday season, too. Number one, he doesn't want people to be happy about Jesus coming at all. Number two, he wants to keep the focus on materialism and prosperity and greed, although we don't call it that. But whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's being slow to speak and quick to listen, all the things that we have covered in James, and I made a very quick list just going through the four chapters, I came up with 20. I'm telling you that this Christmas, you're going to have opportunity to use all the things that we've been learning. So I want to ask us to do this. Read through James 1 to 4 slowly. Allow the Holy Spirit to use a highlighter on the verses you should reflect on. Just imagine there's a yellow highlighter in the Holy Spirit's hands. Oh, that one. Pray and ask God how to apply these specific verses to your holiday season, to your relationships, and to your motivation. Write down an action plan for how you will implement it in the Christmas season, what God has shown you. We've got 2 weeks till Christmas. I believe God wants to show us that he can use us more powerfully because we've spent time with our brother James and because we're willing to heed what God says through him. And we're becoming transformed by the word that we have been sharing together. So I just encourage you to do that. And then after Christmas is over, give some testimonies about, you know what? I remember I used to be so angry every Christmas, every time I saw so-and-so, and I have to see them every Christmas. But I wasn't. I was actually able to encourage them. I was actually able to be Jesus for them. You know, Christmas has opportunity for evangelism, certainly. But sometimes it's not the direct evangelism that we would like. You know, what it is people seeing something of Jesus in me that they otherwise would not see. Because he and they are more important to me. and important enough to let God get the world out of me and more of the kingdom into me. We're on a mission. We're on a mission with our families. We're on a mission with our office workers. We're on a mission where we go and volunteer during Christmas time. And it's God's will that as we dedicate ourselves to Him, that we be successful. So be courageous. Let the Holy Spirit use his highlighter. It's a permanent marker. You can rest assured. It'll probably fall onto your heart. But rejoice as we celebrate the coming of Christ, that by Christmas he will have come more in me and more through me. Amen.